Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Would you pray with me? Loving Father, tonight, this morning, we thank you, Lord, because indeed we want to turn to you because we know that you have all the answers. Father, this morning as we start this series, we recognize that it is a sensitive topic. And so we pray for a double portion of your spirit, because our desire is to do your will, even at times when it may seem a bit unclear. May you clarify things to us through your word. May you give us the courage to stand on biblical principles, but more importantly, to be a reflection of Jesus. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a study guide inside your bulletins. You'll see the words that go in the blanks would be underlined or highlighted on the screen. And I hope that the study guides in conjunction with the book would help you in this. Again, a sensitive topic. The book titled The Present Truth and the LGBTQ Plus Movement, Understanding the Dangers of Affirmation While Acting Redemptively. You know, I often find myself fascinated with the intricacies of how we perceive the truth, but how we are willing to accept the truth or reject it in order to give ourselves peace of mind when we are confused with inconvenient realities. It seems that we as a society have become experts, whether consciously or subconsciously, in deconstructing what we know are factual truths and then reconstructing them to be more appropriate, you know, more righteous, and even more politically correct. You know, we perform mental gymnastics, you know, accepting certain aspects of factual reality while omitting or outright rejecting other aspects of the same reality in order to make a point that we want to make or to drive that point home. And I wonder, why do we do this? Why is it that we've become so good at this? I ran into an illustration that seems to answer this question. And the story goes like this. One day, a man named Truth and a man named Lie stood by a river just outside of town. They were twin brothers. Lie challenged Truth to a race, claiming that he could swim across the river faster than Truth. Lie laid out the rules for the challenge, stating that they both must remove all their clothes and at the count of three, dive into the freezing cold water and swim to the other side and back. Lie counted to three, but when Truth jumped in, Lie did not. As Truth swam across the river, Lie put on Truth's clothes and walked back into town dressed as Truth. He proudly paraded around town pretending to be Truth. Now, Truth made it back to shore, but his clothes were gone and he was left naked with only Lie's clothes to wear. Refusing to dress himself as Lie, Truth walked back to town naked. People stared and glared as naked Truth walked through town. He tried to explain what happened and that he was in fact Truth. But because he was naked and uncomfortable to look at, people mocked and shunned him, refusing to believe that he was really Truth. The people in town chose to believe Lie because he was dressed appropriately and easier to look at. And that from that day on, people have come to believe a lie rather than to believe a naked truth. You know, there are many lies we're being fed today. And of course, we know who the source of these lies is, right? Jesus spoke about Satan, referring to him, in John chapter 8, verse 44. When he, that is, when Satan speaks lies, a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Amen. Now think about it. For a lie to work, not only does it have to resemble the truth, but it must be repeated constantly. It must be what?
Repeated
constantly. Notice, repetition makes a fact seem true regardless of whether it is or not. And understanding this effect can help us avoid falling for propaganda.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Notice this statement, repeat a lie enough or often enough and it becomes the truth. This has been attributed to Nazi Joseph Goebbels. Yeah. Now, among psychologists, something like this has been called the illusion of truth. The illusion of truth effect. And experts, psychologists that have conducted experiments on this. And here's how the typical experiment works. Participants rate how true trivia items are. Things like, for example, a prune is a dried plum. Now, sometimes these items are true, like that. A prune is a dried plum. But sometimes participants see a parallel version, which isn't true. Something like a date is a dried plum. Now, after a break, sometimes of minutes, sometimes of even weeks, the participants do the procedure again, but this time some of the items they rate are new and some they saw before on the first phase. And the key finding to this, friends, notice, is that people tend to rate items they've seen before more likely to be true, regardless of whether they are true or not.
Amen.
And seemingly for the sole reason that they're more familiar with it. Why are they more familiar with it? Because it's been repeated often enough. You know, friends, We've been able to witness this very thing 5 years ago. I'm going to call it the little C. You know what I'm talking about, right? And with the little C 5 years ago, we've seen it because what was happening is that there was a narrative that was consistently repeated, and everybody drank it. Everybody drank the Kool-Aid, as it were. Why? Because it was repeated constantly. And now 5 years later, we know it was a lie, but back then we believed everything. Why? Because it was constantly repeated. You repeat a lie often enough, and it becomes the truth. Well, friends, today there is a lie that's taken the world by storm. You see it everywhere. You see it in movies and sitcoms, cartoons, stores, the media, you name it.
Yes, sir.
And this is a lie that unfortunately can have a negative impact on what we know as present truth. Now, as we are Adventists, we should know what present truth is. The present truth is the truth for this time, a truth, a message that God has given us to proclaim to the world, to prepare a world to meet Jesus. And in my first book, The Present Truth and the Three Angels' Message, the premise of that is that we can find in the three angels' messages or revelation the majority of what we believe is Seventh-day Adventists. The messages that are to be proclaimed by us to a world that is perishing without Jesus in order to prepare them to meet Jesus. Now, part of what I share in The Present Truth in the first book is that there are things that if we decide not to believe them anymore, it's like a domino effect. For example, we talk about creationism. Now, creation, the truth about creation is that God created the world in 6 literal days, and he rested on the 7th day. That's what Genesis tells us. That's what we believe in. That is part of the message we are to proclaim to the world. It is part of the end time message because we find many people who are compromising on this and believing another narrative. Things like evolution or theistic evolution. It's a compromise between evolution and just to insert God there. And many people believe that, well, it doesn't matter what I believe about creation. I can believe in theistic evolution or evolution, and that's not going to affect anything else that I believe as a Seventh-day Adventist. And what we find, and I share in the book, is that that is not true. Because if you remove that foundational truth, which creation is foundation, or the creationism is foundational to Christianity, it's like a domino effect.
Amen.
Now, one of the things that that affects, if we are to believe in evolution or theistic evolution, it does affect what we believe about Jesus. Because Jesus himself believed in creation, the literal six-day creation and rested on the seventh. And Jesus himself quotes it. So we go to our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God joined together, let not man separate." Jesus, of course, was quoting from Genesis 1:27, right? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, Jesus knew, of course, what he was talking about, because not only did he know his Bible, but because Jesus was there. The Bible says he was the active agent in creation. In fact, Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And so notice Jesus says, male and female, he created them. Now, if Jesus was to proclaim those words in society today, he would immediately be canceled, called a bigot and intolerant. And I suppose, as we share these messages, series, the book, it may be that I'm called bigot and intolerant. But friends, in love, but truth has to be told. And you would think that the fact that humanity was created male and female, or to borrow a contemporary term, binary, to borrow this contemporary term, would be a common sense. Be common sense, and that there would be no argument. But unfortunately, these days, common sense is not as common anymore. Friends, God created humanity in his image. We are intentionally made. We didn't just pop out of nowhere. We didn't pop out because of a big explosion or evolution. God made us. And God created humanity in male and female forms. We are not made interchangeable. God created humanity in such a way that a man and a woman are created for one another, each made to complement the other. This is all part of God's very good blueprint. Very good blueprint. Of course, this is not what we hear in society today. Increasingly, we find that our sense of human worth and what it means to be human, we see it without a reference to Genesis or outside of being created by God. And of course, we have the freedom to believe what we want and reject his blueprint. But when someone rejects the blueprint, friends, they're not merely rejecting a 1,000-year-old text. They're rejecting Jesus. In Matthew 19, Jesus affirms this Genesis account of creation. He is repeating the Genesis pattern for how God designed a man and a woman. We can't forget what Jesus is saying here. He says it's true and right. Notice what Jesus said. Number one, we are created people. Again, we just didn't pop out of anywhere. We were created by him. We were intentionally made. Number two, we are created male and female. And number three, fundamentally, friends, a man is someone who is able to become one flesh with a woman. And a woman is someone who is able to become one flesh with a man. Now, Jesus said a lot more than this, but he didn't say less than this. And though it brought them, notice, into conflict with some of the prevailing cultural views of first century Palestine, Jesus taught that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is God's blueprint.
Amen.
We can ignore Genesis only if we ignore Jesus.
Right.
So, what is this lie that's confusing the world today? Well, I'm going to be as try to sensitive as possible, friends, but we got to, all right, I'll tell the truth. With love in our hearts, don't forget that. But it is the transgender lie. Now, the book obviously is called The Present Truth and the LGBTQ Movement. Initially, I was trying to determine what am I going to title the book. And initially, my thoughts were to title it The Present Truth and the Transgender Movement. But the transgender movement, I mentioned the transgender movement because that's what's it today. I mean, you hear a lot about that. But that is all comes under the umbrella of the LGBTQ movement. And so the book, again, titled The Present Truth and the LGBTQ Plus Movement. The plus is because these days there is a plethora of letters, you know, beyond that. Yeah. Now, of course, the LGBTQ movement, LGBTQ stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and again, plus. Because again, there's many others these days. Now, to be fair, the homosexual lesbian lifestyle is nothing new. Now, this is something that's been around for some time, and this is something that church leaders have been dealing with for some time, understanding God's will about what that is. And the Bible speaks about this. So what does the Bible say? When we think about, obviously, we want to make sure that we know what the Bible says about this issue. And not only the homosexual lifestyle or lesbian, but again, everything that comes under the umbrella of the LGBTQ plus movement. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul starts by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So notice there is a movement, of course we know who is behind that, that is suppressing the truth and repeating a lie. And so, and again, what we said earlier, if you repeat a lie often enough, it becomes a truth, suppressing the truth. In verse 26 and 27, notice what he says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing with what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error," which was due. Friends, there are Bible passages that, you know, they're not clear, and, you know, we wonder what that means. But I think these passages are pretty clear. They're pretty clear. And when you look at the context, it becomes even clearer. Now, for the most part, over the years, being homosexual, lesbian, were seen as the departure from God's will and ideal. Even though, I mean, we obviously, those who were homosexual, are homosexual, or lesbian lifestyle, they promoted this. They thought, they wanted to be accepted as normal, and they wanted, you know, church leaders to change their minds. Yeah. But more recently, however, friends, many have been pushing the idea that the LGBTQ lifestyle is normal, scientifically accurate, and even God-ordained. Let me show you a few statements, just a few. The book, of course, has a lot more. This is from the American Psychological Association. Now, I say this with respect. There may be mental health professionals here. But I understand is that the American Psychological Association makes rules about how mental health professionals are to guide their decisions and their treatments. This was from an article titled "Understanding Transgender People, Gender Identity, and Gender Expression." This is from 2023. And under the heading, "What is the difference between sex and gender?" Notice, sex is assigned at birth, refers to one's biological status as either male or female, and is associated primarily with physical attributes such as chromosomes, hormone prevalence, and the external and internal anatomy. Okay. Can you look at the next slide? There you go. Gender refers to the socially constructed roles, behaviors, activities, and attributes that a given society considers appropriate for boys and men or girls and women. Next slide, because this is not working. There you go. Okay. These influence the ways that people act, interact, and feel about themselves. While aspects of biological sex are similar across cultures, aspects of gender may differ. Yeah. Now, again, I mentioned the transgender lie because this is what it's mentioned these days for the most part. So let's define this. This is from WebMD. They define what being a transgender is. Transgender is a general term that describes people whose gender identity or their internal sense of being male, female, or something else does not match the sex they were assigned at birth. By contrast, the term cisgender describes people whose gender identity aligns with the sex they were assigned at birth. Notice how the wording, the sex assigned at birth, in other words, it's arbitrarily because it's based on the physical attributes of the baby, but and so you assign them that. You don't say anymore that the baby is a boy or a girl based on that. No, that is assigned based on those external factors. Now, according to the National Center for Transgender Equality, there are about 1.4 million transgender people in the United States. Now, this number is probably higher now since I conducted this research because, again, being transgender is the it popular thing these days. Yeah. Notice a transgender woman was labeled as male at birth, but has the gender identity as a female. A transgender man was assigned female sex at birth, but identifies as a male. So you become familiar with these terms. Some transgender people don't identify with one gender exclusively. Their gender identity may combine both male and female and male elements. For instance, they may not feel like either gender. And this has been called being gender fluid these days. These transgender people are often described as being non-binary. So binary would be, you know, to describe to male or female. So they are non-binary. Another term that is sometimes used to describe this category is genderqueer. So notice we are being taught a new vocabulary these days. Now, I will say this much. I believe that it is important for us to be familiar with this vocabulary. Why? Because if we're going to be a reflection of Jesus, which is a part of what I talk about in the book, again, understanding the dangers of affirmation while acting redemptively, we need to behave and act like Jesus would. And so we need to build relationships with people who fall under the umbrella of the LGBTQ movement. Friends, when God says preach the gospel to the world, when we are to proclaim the three angels' message to the world, it's not to everybody but. It's to everybody. And so if you encounter, maybe some of you have friends and coworkers, perhaps even members of your family that fall under this umbrella, in order for you to build relationships with them and have conversations, it's important that you're familiar with their lingo. And so it's important. You know, we may not fully understand all this, quite frankly, but it's important that we become familiar with it. And so obviously that's part of what I share in the book. But the reality is things have changed, haven't they? Yeah. To borrow a phrase from Hollywood, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Yeah. Now some of you may be wondering, Pastor, why do you want to focus on this? Why preach on this? A five-part series, that seems to be going too far? Why write about this? Well, friends, because, for one, it is affecting the world's point of view, thereby affecting how Christians conduct themselves and their business, and even how churches preach and teach the Word of God. The powers that be want us to accept as normal something that God clearly views as a sin. Many voices are clamoring that churches change their stance on this issue and to no longer consider it a sin, like if it was up to us to define what sin is. But unfortunately, many are struggling with this issue, and the struggles are real. They're real struggles. Perhaps those struggles are happening right in our own congregations. Focus on the family. Many of you are familiar with the work that they do. They do great work as a Christian ministry. And they wrote about this. Let me share with you. They said that the chasm between the biblical view of sexuality and the secular view grows wider every day. Social media and the entertainment industry now celebrate gender fluidity as a more enlightened way of thinking than the biblical view. The trend has grown quickly, with transgender-identified celebrities making headlines and drag queens leading story times at schools and libraries. Society faces unexpected legal and ethical challenges as transgender-identified people compete on sports teams and use public restrooms for their non-biological sex. Parents increasingly allow their underage children to chemically and surgically alter their bodies, and several states now permit minors to do so without the parents' consent. The ongoing moral drift is evident. This ongoing moral drift is evident in the Christian response to these trends as well. A generation ago, we faced backlash for proclaiming that living out a gay life, a gay or a homosexual identity, is not God's plan. We grieved as the United States Supreme Court redefined marriage back in 2015. Some of you may remember this. But today, the front line of moral questioning and challenges to sexual well-being is frequently encountered within the church and Christian homes, as secular opinions continue to reject biblical standards. Many Christians struggle to discern what their response should be to such a hot-button topic as transgenderism. Now, you may wonder, what is the genesis of my book? Well, God had convicted me, the first one, again, the present truth and the three angels' message. What I hope to accomplish by God's help is a series, a present truth series. So a number of books included as a present truth series. And I had already started writing what would be the second part to the book. And I still have it. I started writing and researching it. But something happened a few years ago at camp meeting. 2023 camp meeting. I was having a conversation with another church member, a man that I see every year at camp meeting. I'm not sure what church he belongs to. Can't remember his name. And so we were having a conversation about my book because Nourish, the ABC there, they had given me an opportunity to have a signing. You know, they put a table and books and I signed them and, you know, in order to sell them. And so we were having a conversation about the book and about the concept of present truth. And about the importance of this message to prepare a world to meet Jesus. And of course, he was agreeing with all that. But then he made a statement. He said to me, I wish we could add to what we know as present truth something that is happening more contemporary and that is very, very relevant. Now, he wasn't saying that what we believe is Adventism which is not relevant, but he wanted to add something. And then he asked this question. What do I tell my son when he comes home and I think I'm losing juice here in my microphone. What do I tell my son when he comes home from school? Because by the way, you know, like it or not, most of our children go to public schools. What do I tell my son when he comes home from school and says, Dad, I learned something very nice today. I learned that boys can be girls and the girls can be boys. What do I tell them? And friends, this is a real concern. Many American and Christian families, many Seventh-day Adventist families, this is a real concern. You know, I've mentioned before that sometimes that we as Adventists are a bit, we're isolationists in some way. We tend to isolate ourselves, and perhaps for good reasons. You know, we don't want to be negatively impacted by society and everything. But because of this, sometimes we feel that those things that are happening in secular society, that those things that are happening in other denominations won't happen in the Adventist church. And we are dead wrong. We are wrong, friends. Let me give you an example of this. One of the resources I use for my book, in fact, I use this resource very much. You'll see it's heavily used. In fact, I dedicate a chapter to this source. It comes from a book titled The Bible and LGBTQ Adventists. This is written by former pastor Alicia Johnston. Now, if you were to Google her name, she made some news. I believe NBC had a report on her a number of years back. Because as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, she left ministry because she found out she was bisexual. And of course, the church does not affirm that. And so eventually she left ministry. And she's become a very great advocate in Adventism for the church to affirm. And when I say affirm, means that the church accepts this as normal and doesn't view it as a sin anymore, etc. Okay, but it's a great book. In fact, it's very well written, and I in some ways I identified with what she was saying because she was a pastor and she writes this book from an Adventist perspective to an Adventist audience. But I want you to notice what she said about this. The church's challenge is not of LGBTQ people who are not Adventists showing up in our churches on Saturday mornings and asking to become members. I'm sure this happens occasionally, but it does not. But it is not the church's primary challenge. It's not about a challenge from the outside with secular LGBTQ people. LGBTQ people are already in our churches, silently observing, asking if they are wanted. We face the primary challenge of gay, bisexual, and transgender people growing up inside our churches and schools. And she would know this because she's heavily involved in this movement. And if you look at research, you look online. Again, I've told you, I look at YouTube channels and those kinds of things, and I read the comments that people leave. Friends, this is in our churches. I can go a step further, and it's possible that there's this here in Nashville first. It is possible, friends. Now, I don't say that in a way to chastise, but in a way to wake us up to the reality that this is already here and we need to deal with it. We cannot brush this under the carpet and think it's going to go away. We need to face it head on with God's grace and with, the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A number of years ago also, just to show you the trend on this, NBC did a story on an Adventist pastor. And the story was about the struggle of his family in accepting his transgender daughter. Now, we've already looked at the term. So a transgender daughter would be, he was born as a male, but has transitioned into female. So it's transgender daughter, okay? And I want to be careful when I mention this, again, because primarily I'm an Adventist pastor. And I also have adult children. And let's face it, friends, sometimes our adult children make decisions that are not the right ones, and they go in a different direction. It's hard. And some of you parents of adult children know what I'm talking about. And doesn't have to be adult, when teenagers get to a certain age, they become independent and make their own decisions. And so, as a parent and as a pastor, I can understand the struggles at one point trying to and wanting to be faithful to God and put him first, like we all should.
Amen.
But at the same time, be a loving and supportive parent. And it's not, you know, we may be able to say right now, well, Pastor, that's a no-brainer. We need to be faithful to God no matter what. I agree with that. But unless you're in that situation, you can't talk about it. Because the reality is, like it or not, when you're in that face, in that situation, sometimes you change your mind. I know from a personal experience, a family member who I know very well, and I know where this family member stood on this issue. But it wasn't until this family member dealt with this issue in his own family that this family member changed his mind. That happens, friends. So I know what else. I want to share with you a statement that was made by this pastor's wife. Okay? Again, he is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and as far as I know, at least when this interview was conducted, he was still a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. So his wife is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor's wife. Notice what she says. Now this is the title of the report, Conservative Pastor Overcomes Struggle to Accept Transgender Daughter. But this is what she said. We would like the church to continue to grow and change and to become the community of Christ where love is more important than law and people are more important than policy. I want you to consider what she's saying, because she is a Seventh-day Adventist. At least at that point she was. And so the implication that she's making is that our church, that the Seventh-day Adventist church, is not the community of Christ. And it's not the community of Christ because from her perspective, the church values policy and law more than love and people. And she wants that the church to change. Now, these are very eloquent words. And these are words that make a lot of sense to some. As I said in my research on social media, I have found that many people who identify as Seventh-day Adventists and they come to church every Sabbath and are sitting in our pews feel exactly like she feels. For many, it's time that the church to focus more on loving people than on something that, while may have been considered a sin in the past, it should no longer be. Many are leaving the church, saying that they can no longer be part of an organization that they see as discriminatory. And as I said, pastors are leaving their ministries in the church for this. Friends, I'm all for loving the sinner. After all, I am one of them. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has been merciful and gracious and gracious and patient with me, and I'm sure you can testify of the same.
Amen.
And we should treat others in the same way. And friends, as your pastor, I will be the first to say that if there's anyone here that is struggling with this lifestyle, this you can find here a place where you are loved and welcomed.
Amen.
Now notice, let me clarify that. Because when I say that you find a place where you're loved and welcome, it does not mean that you will find a place where you're affirmed, that this lifestyle is affirmed.
Amen.
And you'll read a story of a particular individual in the book that where I had the experience with, that it is possible to love an individual that falls under this umbrella and still be true to your principles. It's possible to do that. It's possible to do that. We should welcome them. We should love them. We should have conversations with them. This is important. But I'm reminded of the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. You're familiar with this story in the book of John. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were ready to stone her. But after being exposed of their own sins, they all left, leaving her and Jesus alone. We read in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Did he stop right there? He said, "Go and sin no more." And here, by the way, this passage is often quoted by those proponents of affirmation of the LGBTQ movement, but they stop right there. No. Either Jesus doesn't condemn us, it's right there. But go and sin no more. The Bible describes God in many places. One place is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. It says that he is keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty.
Amen.
And friends, this is a big issue. Again, this is why this is important to talk about it. This is why I'm preaching about this. Because today we're being told that by the world, and sadly by some in the church, that the LGBTQ lifestyle is not sinful. Now, the Bible gives us one of the greatest promises and statements of fact in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this is a conditional statement, right? If we confess, having repented, God will forgive, God will cleanse. But what happens if I don't confess? Will God forgive? Will he cleanse? Clearly not. That's why it says if. But what happens if I don't believe that what I'm doing is a sin? Am I going to repent of it? Am I going to confess it? Of course not. And this is why this is so important that we understand this issue, friends. This is why this is so dangerous to hold this view. With all respect and love in my heart, friends, we will not compromise on this issue.
Amen.
We will not compromise. Sin must be called sin, whether it is adultery, anger, cheating, lying, gluttony, pornography, can go on and on, and yes, even an active participation in the LGBTQ lifestyle. So what can we do about this? And what counsel can we find in God's words and word that will help us deal with the people and understand the issues that they're going to? And again, the struggles that are real that many are going through, perhaps even in our own congregation. Now, we will deal with that in the next few presentations of our series. And of course, there's a lot more information in the book. But let me end by reminding you again that God is merciful and compassionate. There is no sin that God cannot forgive if we confess it, having repented of it.
Amen.
This is true for all of us. And it's certainly true for those who deal with this issue. So let's trust God, friends, and he will make it right. Many are being burdened by this. But we have the promise that burdens are lifted at Calvary.
And that is— Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.